The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
My name is Josh Reed. I am from Buford, Georgia. Anybody know where Buford, Georgia is? Yeah, all right, hey. We're stepping up in the world. Okay. I've been in North Carolina about 10 years. It's starting to feel like home. But I was raised in a very moralistic home. We all went to church. I was in church in utero. I was in church. We call that Southern fried Christianity, though, because none of us were actually Christians. My dad was chairman of the deacons of the church and wasn't a Christian. And so this is the environment that I grew up in, where everybody went to church, but nobody really followed Jesus. And for the longest time, I was completely addicted to the acceptance of others, and I would do whatever it took to get it. And that led me down a lot of dark paths that I never imagined myself being on. But I wanted whatever it took to get it. I wanted to be the best in the classroom, best on the basketball court, or best in the parties on Friday night. I just wanted the pat on the back. And by God's grace, I heard the gospel at 24 years old. It wasn't the first time, and by God's grace, it ain't been the last either. But I heard it. It wasn't just noise. I heard it. God opened my ears. And by His grace, He saved my wife and I at the same time, 11 months into our marriage. And that began this process of receiving the forgiveness of Jesus at that one time, but then continually learning how to receive the forgiveness, but also the power to actually change. And so that's been a journey ever since then. That's been 15 years ago. And that's been a journey of growing in the acceptance that I was wanting from others that I actually was freely given by God in Jesus. And what accepting that acceptance, receiving that acceptance has done is this actually began to free me up to serve people instead of trying to get acceptance from people. That's a big difference. And that's what the power of the love of God will do. It'll transform you to be a servant instead of a gimme, gimme person. And so that's been a journey, though. We're not, as Paul says, I'm not fully there yet, brothers. Press on to the goal. And so it's almost like somebody turned the light switch on, though, that day. I still see all the landmines and still hit some every now and then, but the light switch is on versus living in darkness for so long. And so today, what we're going to try to do is begin to grow in our understanding of what we're doing in personal evangelism. What are we doing? If you will, turn with me to 1 John real quick. And then we're going to work on some very practical tools for the remainder of our time. My wife and I have been married coming up on 16 years. We have 6 kids. They're from 13 to 3. So if you want to pray for us often, you're more than welcome. We will not deny that. Yes. And I am recent hire at the state convention, senior consultant for adult evangelism and discipleship, or if you want to condense that in one word, disciple making. And my hope and goal, what I really believe God's called me to do, is help accelerate many movements of disciple making in all these little pockets throughout the state so that hopefully this state set afire. All these little fires will combine into one big fire in the hearts of the roughly 6 million people who self-identify themselves as far from God in our state. Their hearts will be melted by the love of Jesus. And today is just a part of that. A couple of things to make you aware of as you're flipping to 1 John. You got a card for a conference called Maintenance to Multiplication. We're putting this on in 2 locations in April. How do we move from just maintaining programs and structures to actually multiplying ourselves in churches and groups, etc.? We're going to have a good time there. So love to have you sign up for that and come hear a good story of where that's already taken place with some really practical tools. And then also, on the back of this card, if you're interested in some training on some more of the tools we're talking about today, because this is just a couple of tools within a much bigger framework, and I'll explain that in a minute, or a newsletter where you get some practical tips and tools along the way as well. We're going to have a giveaway, and a box is floating around. Just drop it in there. We're going to have a giveaway at the end of our time. So, what are we doing in personal evangelism? Let's read 1 John 1:1-4. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard," everybody say heard, "which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." Everybody say word of life. So look, verse 1, the very first word, "that," is talking about the word of life. That's what that is referring to. And he's about to expand on this. Verse 2, the life was made manifest. It was revealed to us, and we've seen it, and we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Pick back up in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that, purpose clause, English 101, right? So that you too may have fellowship with us. Everybody say fellowship.
Fellowship.
Now, a lot of times when we think of the word fellowship, we think of fellowship hall. We think of eating some potato chips or maybe some fried chicken and some collard greens.
Amen. Amen.
I will eat some fried chicken and collard greens with folks, and we will fellowship over that. And he says, but we want you to have fellowship with us. That word actually is much bigger than eating some food inside a hall. And we're going to, let's finish up though. He says, and indeed, listen to the confidence of John. He says, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. What are we doing in personal evangelism? Well, what John says is the life that's always existed of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, that eternal life, a life of self-giving love where everybody gives of themselves. The Father given to the Son and the Son given to the Father and the Spirit. They're giving of themselves where nobody goes without. And it's overflowing with joy. C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. Where joy is bubbling out of the very life of God, that life was made manifest to us. And we have fellowship with that life. What's he saying, fellowship? We have, well, Peter says, we have a participation in the divine life. And when you repent of your sin and trust Christ, you're united with Jesus and ushered into the greatest small group of all time, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship indeed with that life. And he says, we proclaim this to you so that you will have fellowship with us also. And somehow, our joy is minimized until we begin to participate in that. That's what we're doing in personal evangelism. And unless you're convinced of that, this is going to be some other end. I mean, notch on my belt, grow my church, you know, got this cool story I can tell everybody, show you how super spiritual I am. No, that's not the motivation for personal evangelism. The fellowship that you experience with God and with others, like we're calling people into that. That's what we're made for, a life of self-giving love. So let's dive in on some practical tools here. And this, what we're going to do today is we're going to basically learn how to tell our story that God's writing for us and tell His story compellingly. It fits into a bigger framework. So when I train, this is just a picture of what Jesus and the disciples modeled for us and what is illustrated in a parable in Mark 4, where they entered into relationships or a new village or something or a new neighborhood. They began to sow seed abundantly. As people began to repent and trust Christ in response to the message, they began to grow in discipleship. And then at the appropriate time, they began to gather them in fellowship, whether it's in homes or houses or in larger groups, whatever the case is. And then if you're a farmer, where does next year's seed come from? This year's harvest. That's exactly right. So you're setting aside leaders to repeat the process over and over again. Today, what we're working on are two tools in this quadrant right here. How do we communicate the gospel to people? And we've been given a couple of really good weapons, the story God's writing for us, and then the scriptures, the gospel, so that He takes those things and then leverages it for His glory to begin to see people born again to a living hope. So let's look at our story. So everybody get a training buddy. It's probably going to be the person beside you because you're going to be training each other in these things. And so what we're going to do first is talk about our story. If you will, hold the but what abouts and the questions to the end. And when you're training, try to stick with what we're actually working on. I know you'd be like, hey, how you doing? I'm from so-and-so. Just pretend you're best friends and you got all that kind of stuff laid out already so you can actually get the training done. All right. So a couple of things. If you picked up on my story, I have two words or two phrases that I think about my life before Christ. Did you hear what those were? Was it? Yeah, I was addicted to acceptance of others. I longed for the approval of others. And I would do whatever it took to get it, and it led me down a lot of dark paths. So the word, you don't have to write my words, you're about to write your words. I'm just showing you. So if you will, take just about 30 seconds, 45 seconds, and this might change by the time you get home, and that's okay. But write down, what are two words or two phrases that describe your life before Jesus? If you were born again at a young age, that's okay. Describe that. I grew up in a godly home, and it was sheer grace that was the reality. It's okay. Like or whatever it was, whatever describes your life before Jesus. Two words, two phrases. And I apologize for the little hack. It won't go away yet. Okay, two words or phrases to describe your life before Christ. And then if you will, come right next to that. Two words or phrases to describe how you came to faith in Christ. It could be the circumstances surrounding that, where you were at personally, how you understand what took place. For me, I say I received forgiveness of sins and power to change. That's the two phrases in my mind that I'm always thinking of. But it could be like, this guy shared the gospel with me. I heard a preacher preaching, or I was totally broken and at a point of despair, or whatever the case is. What are two words or phrases to describe how you came to faith in Christ? Maybe yours was a process or a journey over a period of time. Maybe yours was on the spot. Two words or phrases to describe how you came to faith in Christ. All right. Now, two words or phrases to describe what life's been like since trusting Christ, or now that you are trusting Christ. If you remember mine, that there's this journey of growing in acceptance of God, of acceptance from God. So I'm accepted based on what Christ has done. And I said at the end, there's almost like somebody turned the light switch on. Always be careful not to be overly triumphalistic. We got it all figured out. I don't sin anymore. Praise God. Don't tell that. Nobody's going to believe you. Because they know you're sinning right then. Two words or phrases to describe what life's been like with Jesus. Maybe a calm, a peace, a joy, a battle. What is two words or phrases to describe that? So these last two columns, the bookends here, are basically a lead-in and a question on the backside. Lead-in can be something like, growing up, I was completely addicted to the acceptance of others. Or it could be for the longest time, or there was a time in my life, or whatever your lead-in, just some way to transition into, I'm about to share my story with someone. I like to use growing up because that's just the one I like. But it's some sort of transition into, our brains work really weird, where you can say a phrase and all of a sudden it clicks you into something. And sometimes when I start like this, it clicks me into this framework. So what's a lead-in phrase? And then this question on the back end, this is where we begin to, instead of just swapping stories, where somebody can, you can end here and say, somebody be like, cool story, you know. This is where we begin to gently press it back and say, man, do you have a story like that? Has anything like that ever happened to you? Because what we want people to do is begin to wrestle with what they've just heard instead of swapping information. Make sense? So this question then is something along the lines of, you got a story like that? Or has anything like that ever happened to you? So I'm going to model this. This should take about 15 seconds. And then what you're going to do is, with your training buddy, you're going to share your stories back and forth about 3 or 4 times each. You're not going to do the 2-minute, 10-minute version. We don't have time for that, which is okay. What you're trying to get is the framework deep down in there so that you can then expand it in real time however you need to with the conversation you're in. So growing up, I was completely addicted to the acceptance of others, and it led me down a lot of dark paths I never imagined being on. One day I heard the gospel and received the forgiveness of sins that come in Jesus and power to actually change. Since that time, I've been growing in what it means to be accepted fully by God, and it's almost like somebody turned the light switch on. Has anything like that ever happened to you? So that's just the simplest skeleton version of my story that I could take anywhere. But this is banked so that I can actually minister this instead of thinking through a script. All right? So turn to your training buddy and y'all share each other's 15-second, 20-second story about 4 or 5 times each. Go. All right. So how'd that go? Let's get maybe 2. I'm gonna cut you off after 20 seconds. So if you start 20 seconds, let's get a male and a female. I got a male right here. Here we go.
Josh, you know what? There was a time in my life, you know, I grew up in a large family, but yet I was lonely and confused about life. You know, and so I was really searching for acceptance for me. And then I heard the good news about Jesus Christ. And man, when I found out that he gave his life for me, I could really live life. And I've been so full of joy and peace that covers everything that happens to me. Has anything like that ever happened to you?
What's your name?
Michael.
Michael, man, thank you so much. Awesome. Did y'all hear his words? What was the before Christ words?
Lonely.
Confused. Confused. All right. How did he come to faith? What was the 2 words surrounding that?
Grace.
Yep. And he heard the gospel.
Died for me.
Yeah, died for me. Accepted. And then what was the life been like since then?
Joyful and peaceful.
Man, y'all are good listeners. Man, thank you so much. Good job. All right, can I have a female, please, to stand up and share her story, your story? Come on. Okay, you got it right here. Yes, thank you, Dennis.
I enjoyed here.
That's awesome. Hey, I'm Josh.
Josh, I'm Pam. It's so nice to meet
likewise,
you.
Likewise.
And what a gorgeous day, right?
It's amazing. I know.
So glad I was able to bump into you.
Yeah, no doubt.
Yeah, I just wanted to kind of share my story with you for a few minutes,
sure,
if I could. God just laid a burden on my heart that I needed to come over and talk with you. And
with me?
Yeah, with you. And I know, cool. I mean, you're a good-looking guy. I don't think that was quite the message. But anyway, what he's laid on my heart is to just kind of let you know a place where I have been in my life. Don't know if you've ever been here or not. And if you haven't been, or if you have been, you may be able to give me some words of encouragement as well. But there was a time in my life as a little girl, I was in church and felt the desire, the call of God to go to the altar. And I was 5 years old. And I had this giant guy on my right and a giant person on my left. And I basically could not get out of the pew. And I remember this little kid, and I just couldn't go anywhere. So about a year later, I was finally big enough to push through and went to the altar. And I decided that day I was never going to do anything wrong the rest of my life so I could make sure I got to heaven with him. That didn't happen. And I actually lived a really good life. But when I was in my late 30s and my 40s, I made some tragic decisions. And I really decided to take a different path than what God had put me on. And it was kind of going on the route off of the interstate. I took the detour, but it took a really bad detour. And I decided to take the Bible and only pick out the parts that I thought applied to me. I didn't kill anybody, and I wasn't going to rob anyone. I really didn't covet what somebody else had. But I thought if I only did this sin and this sin, I couldn't really be that yeah. bad of a person.
Yeah.
But what I could not see, I was on the path to destruction. Mm. And I became truly a broken person. And I was going to church every Sunday. Mm. And I didn't know how broken I was.
Yeah.
And I actually had a minister lay hands on me. And after she finished laying hands on me and praying for me, I honestly felt like I lost 100 pounds. Mm. And I don't know if you've ever had that heaviness on your soul or had that burden, but God can lift that burden.
Yeah.
God can, and He will take that burden away.
Mm.
And that's
cool.
what He did for me.
Praise God.
And I opened that book, and I read the parts I didn't want to know about. And then I applied those to my life. And by the grace of God, and I thank God every single day of my life for a second chance and a chance for a do-over.
Amen.
And He's given me that, and I praise Him. And I just want to let you know, if there's any part of your life where you feel like you need that do-over, you don't have to carry the past with you. You can leave that suitcase right at baggage claim. You never have to pick it up again, and you can be free.
Awesome. Thank you so much, man. Yeah, good job. Good job. Awesome. Yeah. Man, there's the whole concept of a redo. You know, a lot of times that's what folks want, is a redo. That's not the message of Christianity. Redemption is, but not a redo. People can relate to that. People can relate. Thank you. Yeah. Awesome. Good job. So you are now equipped to equip others to share their story. You've done it. You've trained. You've shared it the other way. You see the framework. All you got to do is just reproduce what we've done today. Don't be surprised if you lead somebody to Christ asking them about their story. When people have to actually start wrestling with it, I've seen a couple of people come to faith just saying, I don't have a story. And if that's for you today, let's talk afterwards. There's no shame in that. In fact, this was God's grace that you were here to be able to begin to wrestle through these things and begin to press back into. And that's okay. I would love nothing more to share the gospel with you and lead you to Christ. There's somebody else here. It doesn't have to be me. Begin to walking in the freedom of the grace of God. So, what if somebody says, you know what? I don't have that story. What do you do? What do you say? How do you transition? A lot of times I'll say, man, can I draw you a picture? Real easy transition statement. Can I draw you a picture? Americans don't like eye contact, particularly when it's one-on-one. And so drawing something or having some sort of other thing is helpful because it takes the tension off of the uncomfortableness of eye contact. Not everybody, but generally speaking, Westerners just don't like eye contact for prolonged amounts of time. If you've done any ministry overseas, you know that's not true in other cultures. They will stare at you for 4 hours, and it don't matter. So... Pay attention, though. This isn't a script. This is a framework, and we're going to walk back through it, and then you're going to share it at least once, maybe twice, depending on our time. This is called the three circles, and it's a tool. You don't have to use this tool, but use a tool, right? Use a way to share the gospel, whether it's the bridge, two kingdoms, whatever the case is, just share the gospel, right? Whichever way you're doing it, that's the best way. But this is the way that I've found to be really helpful personally, and it's producing fruit across the globe right now. It's real time. So, the world we live in is really broken. And we see this in a lot of different ways. We see it in poverty. We see it in racism. We see it in busted up families. We see it in hunger. We see it in all sort of ways. But if we're honest, it ain't just that bad stuff out there. I'm broken, and you're broken too. Lying, cheating, anxiety, these aren't things that are whole for life. All right, and as humans, we try to fix this stuff. So personally, I figured if I could just make a few extra dollars, maybe that would fix the brokenness. Or, you know, maybe if I could just get a few more letters after my name, maybe that would fix the brokenness. Or maybe if we had some new relationships or whatever the case is, maybe that would fix the brokenness. I know personally I turned to some substances because I didn't want to think about the brokenness anymore. And so I would turn to illegal substances to try to forget about it. But unfortunately, you come out of that high or buzz or whatever the case is, and you're in a much worse shape than when you started. I personally thought if I could just get back in church, good old Southern term, right? Time to get back in church. Maybe that would fix the brokenness. None of these things, other than illegal substances, are bad in and of themselves, but they don't have the power to fix this pulsing, this brokenness that's pulsing through every fabric of creation. How did we get here? Is this the way things were supposed to be? No. Maybe you've heard of a book called the Bible. The Bible professes to be God's Word, and that God created the world in love and then invited all of creation into a relationship with Himself, an experience and a life of one where everybody loves and serves and gives of themselves away. Our first parents basically said thanks, but no thanks. It's a big Bible word we call sin, and that's basically disobedience unto God, rejecting His offer of relationship. And God gave them a warning, said, if you do this, you will surely die. And that's why this brokenness is pervasive in all of creation and in each one of us. One out of one people what? Die. The statistics are staggering. And God, being perfectly just and perfectly holy, if He would have left us in this state where we died and experienced all of eternity separated from His love, He would have been in the right as just and holy. But what He made them also was a promise that He was going to do something to fix what the mess they had just gotten us all into. And the Bible unfolds this amazing story of God pursuing the restoration of humanity to Himself, culminating when He entered into the mess to fix it from the inside out. We know this to be the person and work of Jesus, where God took on flesh and lived literally the perfect life without sin. He was human in every way, but without sin. And when He began to encounter effects of this brokenness, something changed. Were there blind people here? No. Blind people here? Yeah. And when Jesus touched their eyes, they could see. Were there deaf people here? No. Here? Yeah. And when He touched their ears, they could hear. Were there dead people here? No. Here? Yeah. And yet Jesus called them forth from the grave. Who is this man? And so if you never sin, what should never happen to you? You should never die. And yet I would argue that the entire Bible, and in fact the entire world, hangs on the moment when the perfect one was hanging on a cross. So the question is, why? Well, the Bible says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their sins against them. And 3 days later, He proved to have power over the two things you and I don't have, sin and death, when He rose up out of the grave with all power in His hand. This is incredible news. But the question is, how does that become good news for us? Well, it's not by trying to be a better person. It's not by some of these other ways we've tried to do it. Jesus is really clear on this. He says there's one way that this becomes good news for you. Repent. And trust me, follow, believe the gospel. Believe that I did this for you. As a substitute, repentance means turning from all these other things that we've tried to substitute in as God and for salvation, and trusting what God has done in Jesus for us. When we surrender to Him like that and make Him Lord of our lives, what He promises to give you is forgiveness of sins and power to actually change. And you join into this family, this people that God's redeeming for Himself from the ends of the earth, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. A people for Himself to begin to recover and pursue God's good design for you and for all of creation. And so if you're honest with me, with God, today, would you say you're stuck in this brokenness, trying to find your way out, but nothing's working? Knowing that you're separated from God in it, or through Christ, have you been restored to a relationship with God? And then you become really comfortable with uncomfortable silence.
Well, I guess my question is, can you be a little of both?
It's a good question.
I mean, sometimes you feel like you're in that one, and then sometimes it's really good, and you feel like you're in that too.
Yeah, it's a great question. Paul says you are seated in the heavenly places with Christ right now. That's a reality. But he also says, I ain't there yet fully. And so the tension of the gospel is that we're there, but not yet fully. It's already, the kingdom's here, but not yet. And so that's the tension that we live. So the answer is yes. But part of the masterpiece of God, and this is, we're shifting into something else at this point, but he sends us back into the brokenness to be a display, just like Israel was, of his grace in the midst of this, how he's patient with us and the grace and the transformation that he's doing in us, and that we can help others through our words and our deeds to lead them to Christ so they too can be restored. So the answer is yes. We still got our own mess to wrestle with. But
and that's why he said recover and pursue.
That's right. These are active journeying terms right here. But
you carry that hope with you.
Right. That's exactly right. As one being transformed.
And that's where the promises of God, you're not resting on your feelings and how you feel, but the promises of God that says you are.
Yeah.
So I say no.
Well, you're here. I mean, you're still experiencing. I mean, Paul says, I mean, we wrestle with the flesh, right? I mean, but our inner man's being renewed day by day.
But that's the field that we feel like we're in, you know, like she said, there's great days and bad days.
Sure, yeah. But I mean, the reality is we're here.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the reality.
Okay.
By faith, you're united with Christ. Where's he at right now?
In the heaven.
Yeah. So, okay. Like our... Yeah, that's exactly right. But the other part of that is we do wrestle with the flesh.
Yes, we do.
It's a transformation.
I guess it's kind of how you deal with the feelings.
Oh, sorry, sorry.
Sorry. It's kind of how you deal with the feelings.
Yeah.
Do you let them overpower you? Do you let that continue to take you down?
Yeah.
The wrong path, or do you?
And that's Romans 12. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is where the promises become crucial.
Although we're still in this world, Scripture says that we may experience that brokenness as part of our journey.
Yeah.
But we're not under the wrath of God. We're actually, because we're with Him at this point, we have someone who's an advocate for us.
Yes.
And so if I'm speaking with someone and we're talking about being in that tension between the two, the reality of it is, once you're a part of that small group.
Yeah.
You're not under God's wrath.
That's right. That's exactly right. And that's crucial. And so you can literally, this is why what makes people really good evangelists is reading all of your Bible. All of it. Because you can take this anywhere based on the particular needs of the person at the time. There's all kinds of aspects that when you turn that diamond or jewel and the light hits it, it's going to shoot off yellow or green or pink or... So, read your Bible. I mean, the good news is amazing. I mean, Jesus says, I am the door. What's he talking about? You don't get back here if it ain't through the door. I mean, you can literally make this interactive as much as you want. And so do that. Let's do that right now.
Like I said, the reality is, if you're having that conversation we're having with the person, you're probably going to have a great conversation with another believer.
Yeah.
But usually, someone's going to relate strongly to one or one or the other.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, that's exactly right. So the goal is to get the framework. We've got a brokenness. You've got how it was meant to be, what led there, what God has done in Christ to fix it from the inside out, how it becomes good news from you, and then what the benefits and responsibilities that come with identifying with Christ. So you can literally take that a lot of different ways. Your guardrails are the Bible. That's your guardrails. So take it and train your buddy, share it at least once, and then we'll wrap up everything on the backside here in just about 10 minutes or so, 12 minutes. Give it a shot. Just go for it. Just give it a shot. This is judgment-free zone right here. Here we go. All right. How'd it go? Yeah? So how do you... Sometimes I have this conversation with my kids whenever a couple of them that are super competitive. I don't know where they get that from. Must be their mom. But they don't want to try a new sport because they're like, I'm not going to be good at it. And I'm like, wait a minute. That's not how this works. You're not going to step into golf and be, you know, Justin Thomas like he just won this past weekend, just sticking that second shot right there. Yeah, that was... They should have censored his comment after he hit that hole, after that last putt, though. My daughters were like, I was like, yeah, there you go. Yeah, there you go. So he's got, there's a couple of videos online. The one that is on the website for me is a guy named Troy Cooper, but what I love about Troy is all you see is his hand and a whiteboard. He don't want any recognition for any of this. And the purpose of it is to be a tool to train so that you can refresh in. And then, but what also you could do is point others back to something that simple as well. So there's a few things on there that and there's an app. So on our website ncbaptist.org, my page is going to be adult evangelism and discipleship. I'm going to locate all those tools, and we're already in the process of shifting some of those over now. But there's an app that's going to be tied to this. NAM has a whole, for lack of a better word, kit to help train others, which is what the giveaway is going to be. This what's so good about this is there's a book in here called Turning Everyday Conversations into Gospel Conversations. The book's worth the price of admission. The other tools are ancillary to that. It's just a really helpful little book. The guys down in West Palm Beach at Family Church, Jimmy Scroggins and Steve Wright, wrote that book. You have 27 meaningful conversations a day. 27 of them. What if we just took God at His word and began trying to turn one or two of those toward these ends? What might God do? What might He do? And it's not going to be comfortable. Embrace the 15 minute seconds of insanity. You know, can I share something with you? I just know that going in. But here's the couple helpful keys. Number one, it's God who brings the increase, not your eloquence. The Bible tells us this. It's God who brings the increase. Some sow, some water, but God brings the increase. Which ties into the second point, that you must be convinced that this is what God's doing in the world. That He's rescuing a people from Himself, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. If you're not convinced of that, then you won't participate in it. And this is word and deed. I'm not talking about just blowing up on folks, being like, let me tell you about Jesus. Display genuine love and concern. There's a lot of scripture that points us in these means. Gospel has to take on flesh for people a lot of times for them to hear it. But you must be convinced that this is what God is doing in the world, which is why reading your whole Bible is important. It's crucial. If you buffet line, you'll never get here. It's still about how does this impact me? And I tried to model the prayer at the beginning. Use the Lord's Prayer as your framework. Jesus says when you pray like this. That's how the convincing, a lot of it, takes place, is when our prayers take that shape and form, we start with something so much bigger than help me. Get to help me. I need bread. I'm weak. Lead me not into temptation today. We're going to get to that. But that's not first. Let your kingdom come. Your will be done. Hallowed be your name. Third, God partners with His people in this. I don't know the mystery behind all that. Okay, I don't profess to. But from the beginning, God has covenanted to partner with people to do this thing called Earth, humanity. Utterly unique. Which is why, yeah, he didn't just wipe it clean. He did that once, and the problem was still in the hearts. He partners with us in this, and so in our proclamation, somehow the Spirit takes the gospel, plants it in that person's heart, and turns them towards Christ. Because the Spirit exists to exalt Christ. He says it. It's the primary role the Spirit does. So somehow He partners with us in this. God wants to partner with you in this. That in and of itself is a miracle. And what you want most, transformation, which is at the heart of what every human being wants most, you want to change. Don't lie. You want to change. At the heart of it is what you want most comes as a byproduct of being a part of what God's called us to. Transformation happens in the doing. Your competence and confidence comes in the doing. It's just like my kids playing golf. I don't want to play. I'm not good. Give it a shot. 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, you may be competing with Justin Thomas. Or you may not be. You may still be terrible like I am. But I still enjoy playing golf. Any questions here? Because we need to, we're about out of time. Any final questions? Yes, ma'am.
So what are you recommending, that we just go out and start doing this by ourselves?
There's two types of people in the world. I'm a simple man from Buford, Georgia. I told y'all that earlier. There's people you know and people you don't know. And so, who is far from God but close to you? I would actually start there, because you don't have any kind of trust issues at play there. You don't have to bridge, what does this person want from me? These are people that God's put in your life, Acts 17, that they might seek Him and find Him. So who's far from God but close to you? I'd start there. If you have no problem striking up conversations with random folks, go for it. Talk to your pastor, talk to the local missions pastor, whatever the case is, and say, what's our strategy? I want to be a part of the front lines going into new places, and let's take it and go. So those are two options right there, or both. Anything else? Yeah, go for it. Yeah, just say, where are you at? And a lot of times, I know you're hungry. I'm going to give you one brief story. Brief. My neighbor comes over. We've been building a relationship, and a couple months ago, he goes, how'd you become a Christian? Right? So we've been building up to this, but he just said, how'd you become a Christian? So I shared the circles with him. I get him about the 10-minute version. It was dialogue. And he goes, our stories are virtually the same. And he shared his. I was like, this is crazy. I mean, our stories were virtually the same. But he said, I don't have this. How does that happen to me? And so I just asked him. I just started asking him some questions. Like, where are you at? Where you want to be? Do you understand what I've shared with you? Just some really simple, engaging questions on those things. And so I said, so what do you think the next step is? And he said, I need to repent and trust Christ. I said, do you want to do that right now? He said, yeah. And he just bowed his head on my back porch, and God saved him right then. And he went home, told his wife. They start growing together. They come over, and he said, I get that I should probably be doing this for others. Will you pour a little bit in? Discipleship, right? And so guess what he did? He said, can I bring some other friends along too? We're starting to gather in my home, or his home, you know, 6, 10, 15 people around the Word to begin to learn what it means to really follow Jesus. It's a relationship. Sometimes you get the one-offs on the plane or wherever, and that's cool. Man, give them the gospel and plug them into a local church as best you can. But just call them to it and let them. But make sure they understand. Just because you say stuff don't mean you've communicated. They need to know. You need to diagnostic with them. Do they understand? Make sense? All right. Thank y'all. Thank you.